Please be seated. Please turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The communion of saints is the believer's shared life with the Trinity as it is experienced in the shared life of other believers. This communion of saints is lived out in the church because every believer is a member of the one body, the church of Jesus Christ. Today, we want to look at how we are to be united to each other. And the answer is in a communion of peace. A communion of peace. This communion of peace is clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where the Apostle Paul's focus is the unity of the church. And he says in verse 3, we are to endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we will study this doctrine in the following headings. 1, the church of peace. 2, the conduct of peace. And 3, the practice of peace. First of all, then, the church of peace. Paul's principal object is to have unity in the bond of peace. Bond is something that unites things together. It is used in the Bible of things in the physical body that unite member to member. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. The head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together. So you can think about the physical body. Her limbs are joined together by joints and sinew and muscle and ligaments. And so bond is that thing that joins and unites things together. And the bond that we desire is a spiritual bond, the unity of the Spirit. It is the verse 4, one body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit dwells in each member and unites us together in the one body, the bond, the sinew, the ligaments that are to unite and join us together is peace. Peace is to be the thing that unites us together. But what is peace? It is important to have a biblical understanding of peace. Too often, peace is narrowly defined by a negative. The absence of war, the absence of strife, the absence of quarrelling, the absence of conflict. This is how the world defines peace. And it's a very superficial peace. Nations can be at war with each other and there can be a celebration because there's a peace accord. And there's no active war, but they're not exactly friends. It's a false peace. In Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom, many of us may know that there was an active conflict and war, what we call the Troubles, where those who believed in a Republic of Ireland and those who believed in remaining united to Great Britain fought and bombed each other for years. And in 1997, there was the peace agreement. So surely afterwards, there should be lots of peace. Before the peace agreement, there were seven walls built to separate Republican and Unionist communities. Seven walls before the peace agreement. Then after the peace agreement, 44 walls now separate communities. Technically, there's no ongoing conflict, but they don't exactly get along. And so peace, biblical peace, may include the absence of these things, but never ends in the absence of these things. And we as Christians need to know that. Simply because one Christian is not at strife, not quarrelling, not at conflict with another Christian, does not mean they actually have peace between each other. This is because biblical peace is positive as well as negative. We've heard of the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Even today, those who are Jewish, they will greet each other, shalom. When they say shalom, they're not saying, may we not have any strife together. Shalom means health, prosperity, completeness, wholesomeness. It's the idea of good, positive, flourishing relationships with each other. This is why when we speak of peace with God, it's not mere absence of war. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what's our relationship as Christians with God? Is it merely there's no more war, no more conflict, and that's it? No. There's positive relationship with God. We are his children. He is our Father. We know him. We speak to him. We hear from him. We love him. He loves us. We have his presence. Christ is in us. We are in him. True peace does not mean mere reconciliation, but is a positive, wholesome, healthy relationship. And so when the church, we are to pray for peace, look at the language of Psalm 122, verse 6. It's more than absence of conflict. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Prosper, shalom, peace. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Prosperity, shalom, peace. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. It's not just in the church. We just want no war, no conflict, no strife. Of course we want that. But true peace is healthy, positive, wholesome relationship one with another. So what is biblical peace? Biblical peace is a spiritually healthy and prosperous relationship between members of the church due to the status and experience of unity in Christ. So this peace is our bond. This is the joint, the sinew, the muscle, the ligament that joins each member together. Peace. Wholesomeness, healthy, good, positive relationships. Are you at peace with other members? Are you at peace with Christians? When we pray for peace in the church, and I hope we all, by the grace of God, do this regularly, let us know exactly what we're praying for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not me, I hope there's no arguments, there's no fallings out, there's no divisions. But we want biblical peace. Real, true, living relationships. Secondly, the conduct of peace. In verse 1, Paul beseeches Ephesus. He implores them, walk We are to walk. Walk in the Bible is referring to our conduct and behaviour. What path are you walking on? We are to walk, conduct ourselves, behave ourselves according to the vocation wherewith ye are called. Vocation is the same word as calling here, so it can be translated worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. We speak of Christian vocation. We are called to certain jobs or offices or duties. Some of us are called to the vocation of being a husband and a father. Some of us are called to the vocation of motherhood. Some of us are called to the vocation of engineering, called to the vocation of being a pastor or an elder or a deacon. We all have our callings, and we all have different callings in this situation. But here's a calling where we're all called. And we're all called to the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. This is our calling. God himself is the Lord or God of peace. So if we are followers of God, we'll be imitators of God. We'll be like God. He is the God of peace. Therefore, in the church, there is to be peace. This is God's specific calling towards me and for you. And remember, this is the peace of Christ within us. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Jesus Christ died so there'd be peace in the church. Jesus Christ obeyed God, fulfilled righteousness, suffered the forsaken wrath of God so that we individually would have peace with God and peace one with another. And this peace is his peace and not the world's peace. Not the we have peace, but there's an increase of building peace walls. It's not the worldly peace accord when two nations hate each other, but they're not actively bombing each other. It's Christ's peace, true shalom, healthy, wholesome, prosperous relationship. This is why one of the greatest sins in the Bible is dispeace. The word abomination is the strongest word used to reveal what God absolutely detests. And it's not used that often compared to other things. Not every sin is an abomination in terms of biblical revelation. So what does God abominate? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Six things the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Abomination, it's a very picture work. It's something that's just disgusting and turns your stomach and it's just revulsive. You know, not all crimes revulse us. But there are certain crimes you hear about, it makes you sick to your stomach. This is the language of abomination. So what does God find repulsive, sick to his stomach? He that soweth discord among the brethren. We don't feel that, do we? When Christians cause dispeace, division, discord among brethren, does it make us sick to our stomach? But God does. Not all sins are equal, children. In the catechism revealing the Bible's truth, some sins are more heinous than another. And because this is an abominable sin, this is one of the greatest sins. Dispeace in the church, discord among the brethren. So this is what we're called to. We're called to be at peace one with another. Now, how can we walk in peace? In verse 2, Paul gives us four graces that help us to walk in peace. These, of course, are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. So how do we walk in peace? First of all, we walk with all lowliness. Walk with all lowliness. And in the Greek, it's literally lowliness of mind. Charles Hodge helpfully defines this word. It is a low estimate of oneself, founded on the consciousness of guilt and weakness, and a consequent disposition to be low, unnoticed, and unpraised. The opposite is high-mindedness. Someone who's high-minded has a high view of self and wants everyone to have that same view. Such a high-minded person comes first, other people come second. Such a high-minded person wants everyone to praise them and take notice of them. And you can imagine when someone like that is in a congregation, there's going to be anything but peace. Maybe you've experienced that in your time as a Christian. But when we have lowliness of mind, this is the grace we need for peace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, boasting, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That produces peace. When someone's esteeming and loving and serving other people, that is the grace and capacity and character to walk in peace. So let us all be low in the mind. Second grace is to walk with meekness. Walk with meekness. Since I have preached on most of the fruit of the Spirit, even in this congregation, and we've dealt with some of these, I'm not taking the time to expand it as I may usual. So just assuming we've heard the fruit of the Spirit, that's why I'm being rather brief. But we're to walk with meekness. Meekness is the strength of will to remain gentle and tender-hearted in the face of adversity, fault, and offence. There's going to be much adversity in the church. There will be disagreements. There will be faults, and there will be these things. Why? Because of sin. Intentional and unintentional. And Jesus Christ even says this. Luke chapter 17 verse 1. It is impossible, but that offences will come. It's impossible that you'll never be offended in the church. It's impossible someone might do something to hurt you. It's impossible to be in any congregation in all the world where there will not be someone at fault. And how will we deal with that? Well, if we don't have meekness, we'll fall out with people very quickly. We'll have relationships that's merely the absence of conflict. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm never going to have her in my home. But with meekness, everything changes. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You see, the temptation is to speak evil of people, to gossip about them. Did you hear about him? He's hard to get on with. Oh, hear about her? She's always saying this and that. Not meekness. Meekness has the strength of will to control and restrain yourself and act gentle and tender towards that person. You're not going to be a brawler, argumentative, pugnacious, fighting against people because you want peace. you can control by the power of the Holy Spirit. You control and restrain the passions and fight against them and remain tender and gentle towards the person. Thirdly, we are to walk with long suffering. Long suffering is the ability in the midst of offence to be slow to anger and remain patient with people. It's not easy. It's not easy to be patient. Jesus in Luke 17 verse 4 also says, speaking about other disciples, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You need a lot of patience for that. Because without the grace of long suffering, 3 strikes and you're out. But if we're long suffering with people, we are able to be slow to anger and patient with others. The fourth grace, to forbear one another in love. That is to endure and put up with people in love. Forget sin, cultural differences, different emphases, idiosyncrasies, character differences, little annoyances. How are we ever going to get along with each other? You have to forbear one another in love. 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Just like a marriage or in a family home. There might be differences of emphases in a marriage, little idiosyncrasies in a marriage, little annoyances even in a marriage. So what do we do in our marriage? Well, we know what the world does. How is a marriage going to continue? Forbear one another in love. So here, by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside us, this is how we can conduct ourselves and walk in peace, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. This is our calling in life. And these are not easy. These are struggles and battles. And I'm sure mentioning these, we all say, oh, I need to grow there. This is how we need to look to Christ. He is the source, the fountain, the power of all these things. Go unto the one who is lowly and meek in heart. The one who himself, who is God, but became a slave for our sake. He put our selves before himself because he came and did not preserve his life, but gave his life for you and me. And therefore, by knowing and exampling Christ as he is lowly in heart and meek, he'll give us it such as well. So it's only having the mind of Christ in us, asking God, God, give us more of Christ in our life. Give us more of the Holy Spirit to conform us into his image. Lord, I struggle with lowliness. I'm far too puffed up at times. I'm struggling with pride. Humble me, Lord. Help me to be lowly like Christ. Lord, I'm far too quick to be argumentative. I'm far too quick to speak. Lord, gossip is a problem for me. Make me like Christ. Make me meek and humble and gentle and tender in adversity. Oh, Lord God, I am so short-suffering at times. I'm so impatient with people. Lord, may thy Spirit grant me more long-suffering. Father, I'm struggling to put up with this brother or that sister. Oh, fill me with love so that I can endure and put up with them. And Lord, not even just put up with them, but to know them and care for them and desire to be with them. And in Christ, he will abundantly answer your prayer. Thirdly, the practice of peace. Paul says, endeavouring. Endeavouring is the idea of urgency and hard work. These are some ways different people translate the word. Make haste and do your best. Eagerly exert yourself. Be diligent and do your utmost. Keep means to guard, protect, preserve, maintain. So this is what we ought to do in practice. We are to be urgent and work hard to keep, maintain, preserve, and protect peace in the church. We are to make haste and do our best to maintain, preserve peace in the church. We're to eagerly exert ourselves and do our utmost to guard, protect, preserve, and maintain peace in the church. When you read just those two Greek words and expound them alone without even applying, I'm sure we're all like, I wish I had more endeavouring. I'm sure in all of our experiences there have been things we have done to be the source of dis-peace in the church, and we have not lived up to this. I am most certainly someone who confesses that. But we should pray again for more urgency and hard work in maintaining, protecting, preserving peace. Now, how can we do this in a practical way? Five ways. First of all, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Psalm 34:14. Seek peace and pursue it. I think it's the Declaration of Independence, which speaks about pursuing happiness. Well, let the constitution of our soul be pursue peace. We want true biblical peace in the church. We want true biblical peace in this congregation. We want true biblical peace member to member. You do this by positively seeking healthy relationship with every member. And you're dissatisfied if that our relationship with another brother and sister is merely absence of conflict. If it's just that person annoys me, but there's no war between us, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. It is, I want true, positive, healthy relationships with people. It doesn't mean every single person is your best friend. You know, we're allowed best friends. We're allowed close. You know, look at this morning, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying, you know, I must have the equal time with everyone. That's not where, that's impossible. Especially if the Lord grows a church. How do you do that with 200, 300, 400 church? The idea is you have truly positive relationships with people. So when you do meet them, it's truly harmonious and wholesome and genuineness. Which means you want to be with people. Can't have peace if you're not with people. And the very basic of this is church attendance. We'll speak about this more in the future, but just note that church attendance. Don't be those who forsake the assembling of the brethren. And when you're together, what do? We fellowship one another. We talk to one another. We ask each other, you know, how's things going in your life? How's your work? How's your family? How's things? And it doesn't have to just be in the Sabbath. It's during the week as well. Cultivate things, even just text messages even. We don't want to get into the world today where our relationships are just on a phone. But I'm just saying it can be a good way of just keeping in touch with people. Prayer requests. How can I pray for you? That helped you to really appreciate and love people more by knowing what they need. And let me pray for you and let me intercede for your brother or sister. You know, meet up for people for a walk in the park. Meet up for some coffee. Play dates with children. Hospitality. Seeking, say, on an annual basis to make sure you have time with other members in the church to get to know them and be with them, develop and grow in your relationship. The idea is simple, just good, wholesome, healthy relationships. And it's not our responsibility if other people don't reciprocate, but it is our responsibility to pursue this. That's why in Romans 12, the language is Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't force people to be at peace with you. But in all your power, in all your ability, and all that you can do, so with a good conscience, you can say, by the grace of God, I do try to live peaceably with all men. So this is the first application, very general, it's very positive. Pursue peace with other Christians. Second application, unity. Unity. We maintain peace with unity. John 17, Jesus prays for the church. Verse 21, Father, he prays, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prays there will be unity and togetherness in the church. And one of the reasons is, it is the evidence that God the Father has sent God the Son. So when there's disunity, it's revealing to the world that God the Father didn't send God the Son, and the gospel's fake. It's quite striking that that's what Jesus is saying. So when there's unity in the church, it's saying to the world, God the Father really did send God the Son. Because God is one. The Father and the Son are one. And there's oneness in the church. That's why when a church is in unity, it's very attractive for unbelievers. You know, unbelievers can hate the gospel, they can say this, that, and the other, but when they come into a congregation full of peace and unity and love, it's a witness. And it's a completely awful witness when it's the opposite. So we are to maintain unity. Now, if you read the New Testament, you know this was not easy. There was so much disunity and temptation to disunity. Think of the Church of Corinth, the opening chapter. Think of all the sins of Corinth. Where could Paul have started? The sexual immorality. Rich people oppressing poor people. People abusing the Lord's Supper. People arguing over gifts. Worship services in absolute disarray. Drunkenness. Christians suing one another. And he doesn't start there. He starts with, why aren't you all united? Verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. I'm of Apollos, the other person. I'm of Paul, the other person. I'm of Cephas, Peter. Someone else, I'm more spiritual. I'm of Christ. And there's a party spirit. There's cliques. And you walk into church and there's four different groups. They're visibly disunited. And it's a grievous sin. Paul says we are to be the same mind. It doesn't mean in absolutely every single thing ever you have to be exact agreement. That's not what it's talking about. But the same mind in Christ, the same mind in the gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope. Unity. There will be differences of opinion. But that should not cause disunity. It should cause unity in that we all major on the majors and minor on the minors. Now, I know there needs to be so many clarifications for that, and it would take me 20, 30 minutes to do that. It's not speaking of denominational unity entirely, though I do think it has application, but it doesn't mean compromise the truth. It's not the ecumenical movement. Let's forget biblical truth and just be united for united's sake. You never look for unity by slaying truth. But we don't have party spirits. In a congregation, there might be differences of opinion, and I'm sure there are here. And the point of discipleship is, under the word, we all grow together at different speeds. And if there are differences of opinion, they can be respectfully given, but never a source of disunity or party spirit. Galatians 5:15. This is the problem of the church in Galatia. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. They're biting and devour. It's just arguing all the time. You have your annual financial meeting. You don't want to go there. Or there's an elders election, a deacon election. Oh, they're just always arguing. You go to church on the Lord's Day, they're all contentious. They're biting, they're devouring one another. We shouldn't be doing that. And such is the sinfulness of a divisive spirit. If there's a particular indivisible person who is divisive, they need to be rebuked. And if they stop being divisive, they need to be disciplined and thrown out the church. That's the words of Paul. Titus chapter 3 verse 2. Titus chapter 3 verse 10. Titus 3:10. I'm going to use the word heretic here. And heretic here does not mean wrong doctrine. Heretic means divisive. It means to break off, to split. A man that is a heretic or divisive, after the first and second admonition, reject. So if there's a particular individual and they're a divisive man or woman, they're contentious, they're always stirring up strife, you admonish them once, then you admonish them twice, and yes, in this instance, three strikes and you're out. You reject them. And so if someone has a divisive spirit, they are to be rejected. Why would that be the case? Proverbs 8, God abominates those who sow discord among the brethren. So what do we want here? Unity. Not unity forsaking the truth, but unity in the truth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Unity in the church where we can have differences of opinion shared respectfully and carefully, but united in the main things. And even this is why we can have good, harmonious, peaceful relationships of Christians of other denominations who have different views of church government, different views of worship, and different views of baptism. We don't forsake truth. We hold fast to these truths. We say the biblical government is Presbyterianism only. The only form of baptism is covenantal baptism only, which is both professing and children. We believe worship is only by God commands and nothing else. We don't compromise one iota. And in the right situation and in love and in carefulness, we can engage other people to say, your view of government is wrong, your view of baptism is wrong. Not in a contentious spirit, not in a divisive spirit, but in a spirit of love seeking to grow. But as you do it, you don't promote division. That's why I can be at a conference with Baptists and other people I disagree with, And though we couldn't be in a denomination, and there's reasons for that, biblical reasons for that, we can still say we're united. We are united, and I love him and I love her, and we can have real fellowship in peace. But in the local congregation, unity. Let us have no party spirit. Let us have no schism. Let us have no contentious attitudes. Third application, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. When there are faults, when there are mistakes, when there are miscommunications, when there are misunderstandings, when there are offences, forgive one another. Read Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's your standard. God has freely and fully pardoned you in the Saviour. And so when another brother or sister comes and offends you or sins against you, fully and freely forgive them their sins. In fact, so close is the relationship between God's forgiveness and ours to others, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus in Matthew 18 teaches the parable of the one who was forgiven much by the king, but would not forgive little of another man. And that man went to the place of prison for torment, saying, if you have received God's forgiveness in your life and you withhold forgiveness to another, is the evidence you do not know grace and you're not saved. Now, this is not to deny that if someone is offending you and you go to them and they refuse to repent, that you can have full forgiveness. You can't. Full forgiveness is, one, no bitterness, two, you release them from the debt, and three, full reconciliation. You'll always be ready and willing to give full forgiveness, but that person must repent. Luke 17, if the brother sins against you seven times in a day and they repent, forgive them seven times. But there's a process of this. Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. In my experience, and in the experience of many, many, many ministers I've spoken to, this is one of the commandments Christians often love to ignore. Matthew chapter 18. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, what should you do? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. So, there's two ways to deal with offence. One, love covers a multitude of sins. Where you can, it's not of a scandal nature. It's not of a heinous nature. It's a weakness. It's an infirmity. And you can just cover it with love. Or it's repetitive or grievous or heinous, or you can't do that. In gentleness and in love, you go to that person alone. You don't gossip, you don't slander, you don't tell other people behind their backs. You go alone, say, brother and sister, you have offended me, you've trespassed against me, you've done this. And if the person says, I'm sorry, I repent, you've gained a brother or sister. Full forgiveness. But if that brother or sister will not repent, but if he will not hear thee, take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now that person's refusing to repent, refusing to accept it, you take You go to someone else, maybe someone's witnessed it too, or maybe no one's witnessed it. You share with another brother and sister, not to gossip, slander, but to say, I need another witness. And you go to that person, you say, brother and sister, you've been doing this thing, and I came to you, and you did not repent. And if the person is provoked and confesses and repents, you forgive that person. Now, if the person's hardened and is not repentant, what do you do? And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. The church here is speaking of the elders of the church, those who have the keys of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 16 and 18. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So you don't go to the church elders first. Neither do you go to the church elders second. You go to the church elders last. Now, if it's a public scandal like adultery, you go straight to your elders. But when there's private personal offences, the elders should be last to know. That means there's no gossip. So you went to the person, refused. You went to the person again with two or three witnesses, refused. Now, elder, pastor, there's his brother or sister. I followed Matthew 18 and they're refusing to repent. I'm giving you this information. And then the elders deal with it. And if there's continual no repentance, there'll be different stages of discipline, which complete hardness and non-confessing would end up in excommunication. But by the grace of God, that's not the case, and people will repent. So that's the process. But so many people either, one, ignore one and two and go straight to the elders. Two, just gossip and never actually go to the person. And make every excuse under the sun not to do that. I've spoken to minister after minister after minister after minister, and they say in their congregation, everyone knows Matthew 18, but time and again, people do not follow Matthew 18, and it causes so many problems in the church. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, with my heart, with clarity, in the authority of Jesus Christ himself as an ambassador, please, please, please follow Matthew 18. Is it hard? Hard. Hard. But it's Christ's way, and it's the best way. And hopefully, we always gain brothers and sisters. And when we do forgive, really forgive. 2 verse always been a sort of a guiding text from my own life. Forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You go to a brother and sister and you say, you sinned against me. They're overwhelmed. I'm so sorry. And you sort of forgive them and away they go away. Do they really forgive me? Come, put your arm over them. I forgive you. You confessed, they've repented, put your arm around on them, pray with them, comfort them. It's not like, you offended me, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, you're right, I shouldn't have done it, please forgive me. I forgive you. And that's it. And the person's like, oh, say to forgive me. You know, make it known. Just give them a big hug. Fourthly, I need to be very quick here, I'm running out of time, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So if you see problems in the church, if you see two Christians, what do? You go be the peacemaker. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 2 says, I beseech you that Eudeus, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two Christians are arguing. Go put them together. If you see John and Jane, if you see John and James, you see Jane and Sophie, and they've got problems, go to them and say, come on, make peace. Make peace. You be the peacemaker. Galatians 6 talks about, if you see a brother in a fault, those who are spiritual, go and restore them. So when we see divisions in the church, don't just step back and talk about it. Let's lovingly go, come on, we're brothers here.
We're sisters. We can get this sorted out.
Fifth and last is tolerance. There's a biblical tolerance. Romans 14:19, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. I'll try and be very quick here. In Romans chapter 4, there are some Christians who are weak in faith. They don't want to eat meat, and their conscience says, I'm not going to eat meat. No, they're wrong. They're wrong. So how do you respond? Yes, you can gently teach them the Bible. Yes, you can get them to the right mind. Yes, you can help them to grow in faith. But at the end of the day, if their faith is weak and something's against their conscience, what do you do? Paul says, one, do not put a stumbling block before them. Two, don't bring doubtful disputations to hurt their conscience and their faith. And three, speak words of edification. So these are things indifferent. These are things that are not sinful, but the person cannot deal with it. Paul says if there's a brother who would not eat meat and he would have offended, he'd rather never eat meat ever again in front of the brother. And he's not always going to bring up the situation. So things indifferent, things not sinful, don't make a point of dispute, don't make a point of contention, but speak that which is edifying. Christians can do that with wine, for example. With alcohol, it's a gift of God. Christians can or cannot drink it. We never compromise the Lord's Supper because whatsoever is not commanded is forbidden. It's an ordinance of the Lord, so you never deal with worship. But you never put a stumbling block. You don't talk about it all the time. You don't invite a person to your home. And if the person's offended in his conscience and flaunt it, and you don't bring it up all the time. Stick to things which are edifying and helpful for each other. And many applications in that. I just want to finish with a quote from William Perkins and then finish. We need to show tolerance to one another. But tolerance can be abused, and I think Perkins is helpful. I'll just quote this and end. A toleration presupposes an error or defect in our brother. An error in judgment is either in the foundation of religion or beside the foundation in lighter matters. If the error be in the foundation, there is no toleration of it. If it be in some lesser matter, a toleration is to be used according to the rule of the apostle. If you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it. When others see not that which we see, we must not presently condemn them, but tolerate their ignorance till God reveal his truth in them in his own time. Again, errors in manners be of two sorts. Some without offence, as hastiness, frowardness, vaingloriness, etc. These we must tolerate. And others with open offence and public sin, we must not tolerate. So there is a biblical toleration of each other. And if we, by the grace of God, practice these things with the graces expounded, may we in this congregation be filled with peace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray that peace would abound. Father, we pray with the hasty end of the sermon, with the grey areas, that thou wouldst give us wisdom with them, and that the basic principle of peace would be lived in this conversation.